when we go out to the shelter and rehab, we sing a song at the end. It's called Make Me a Blessing. And it's, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. And we really encourage the folks just to be a blessing where they're at, to not look at their situation as if there's no purpose or meaning for them being there, but to know that they're there strategically by God for such a time as this, and they can bloom right where they're planted. And they are a priesthood, and they can pray for each other, and they can encourage one another, and they can be a blessing. And so we ask God to bless us for the purpose of being a blessing. Okay, but I don't find anywhere in Scripture where we are told to seek God's blessings. All right, think about it. I mean, I don't see anywhere where we're told to seek His blessings, but we are always instructed to seek the Lord, and a blessed life will be the result. And I think one of the problems, it's been in my life, but I see it in the church especially, not just in America, but we've influenced many of the nations as well with some of our theology that's the kind of the bless me theology. And yet what happens is if we seek the blessing but not the blesser, we can end up losing everything, including the Lord. We won't hit the blessing or Him. But if you have the Lord, then all that He is becomes, you know, yours. Everything He has is ours as His children, and everything we have is His because we are espoused to Him. We are married to Him. So I don't see us being called to seek blessings, but to seek the Lord. And as a result of that, the blessings do flow into our lives. But not just, again, so that we can say, I'm blessed, but so that we can be a blessing. So this is God's heart. This is the Lord's heart. This is what Jesus demonstrated for us when He was here. He demonstrated a life of selflessness and agape love, which meant I'm here to bless, I'm here to serve, I'm here to do for you as the Father directs me, but I'm not here for myself. And yet, you know, Jesus, the Bible says in is it Hebrews 1 that He was anointed with joy above all His brethren. So you know that Jesus had joy because He was in the Father's will. And yet he wasn't focused on Himself. Now He was also in His humanity, you know, He was still a man with emotions, but He had to learn obedience as a human being and denying that part of Him, you know, that wanted to be in charge, that would probably choose the way of comfort over the will of God. Does anybody understand what I'm saying tonight? Does anybody struggle with that same thing? That a lot of times we're seeking comfort, but not necessarily the will and purpose of God. And then we wonder why we're not fulfilled and we're not satisfied in our walk, because your satisfaction is in the will of God, but not in the comfort of this world. Amen? And even the people that seem to have all the comforts of this world, they're so unsatisfied because they're not seeking the giver. Instead, they've made idols out of the gifts and the blessings of God. And you know, the Bible says that the Lord causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So God is good to all. But God is hoping that we would look beyond the blessing to the giver of the blessing. Amen? So couple things here. You know, I've run into this so many times. And you know, folks, when I jot these things down, there's a lot of times that God is just dealing with me too. And He's constantly honing us and constantly reminding us that, hey, get back on track. You know, as soon as the job is provided, God is forgotten. Oh, God, help. Oh, God, I need a job. I got a job. Well, see you later, God. As soon as the family is restored, God is forgotten. As soon as our health is restored, we forget God. How many times you've seen that? And I wonder, folks, and I'm not saying that God is into cruel treatment, or, you know, that somehow he's just, you know, He's doing things to teach us a lesson. However, I believe sometimes we need a lesson. But, you know, there's times I believe that God's not going to intervene in a situation that we are faced with because it would not help us. You know, America is not where it used to be, right? In so many ways. And part of that is our financial situation today. And we can't believe the markets because the markets can just crash in any moment, you know. But America's not where it used to be. But America was founded on, you know, the Word of God. We know this by the Puritans that came over. And they came to seek God. There's a little story I'm going to share with you in just a few minutes about that. But many seek God for what they can get out of Him, but not to know Him personally. And the way that we come to know Him is through the cross. That is from for me to turn away from me, turn away from myself. That's repentance, really. It's to deny or utterly disown myself. And that's how I can know God, because as long as I'm focused on me, I'm not going to be open to Him. And in so many ways, we are our own gods. You know, we have that nature that's there that wants to, you know, dominate us and needs to be recognized, needs to be important, needs the accolades of men. But that's the part of us that we have to deny daily. And the Lord says, turn away from you and seek me, because if we are seeking the praises of people, then we cannot be the servants of Christ. And I'm speaking about myself and many clergy as well, where there's a temptation because you're in the spotlight and God does gift us, you know, for certain things, to think that somehow we had something to do with it. And it's not just for the clergy, it's for any of us, right? We have to be careful that we don't get into a place where we think that somehow it was by my own virtue or righteousness that, you know, God used me in such a way. It's because the gifts and the callings of God are what? Without repentance. And God says, you are going to do this, you're going to do that, and it's all going to look different. We're all cut out a little bit differently. But we work together as a team in the body. So we're not going to seek after anything that's not valuable to us. Would you agree? You know, and in the world, you know, there may be things that even, you know, possessions or things that we, a car or whatever, people are saving their money because they want to get that thing, you know, that item, that whatever it is. I remember when I was in my teens, I saved up and I bought a bicycle, you know, a 12-speed. And I worked, I cut a lot of lawns doing, you know, waiting, trying to get that bike. Finally, I got it, and probably a year later, I almost trashed it, you know, because it kind of just wore out and lost its luster after probably the first week or two. And that's kind of the way it is in this world anyways. You know, it's temporary, it's passing. If God is precious to us, if He's precious to us, we will seek Him passionately, as a treasure hunter seeks for buried treasure. You know, isn't that true? If God is really our treasure and really precious to us, then we're not going to be satisfied with just a little dab and an occasional show up at church and get a little goosebump thing. But if God is really our treasure, if He is really precious to us, if He's our joy, then we will passionately seek Him. And we will search for Him even as a treasure hunter would search for buried treasure. We would be willing to give up anything to have this superior treasure, amen, of knowing Him, knowing Christ. And so God has got to be our passion, our desire, our greatest aspiration should be to know the Lord, to know Him personally, intimately. We don't want to be of those where the Lord says in one day, now who are you? You did these things for me, but who are you? See, God has always wanted a family. He's always wanted a relationship. He wants sons and daughters. He's not just looking for servants, but He wants us to become His friends. That's what Jesus said to His disciples. I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends. But He said, if you do what I say, then you enter into this thing called friendship with God. That's my desire, folks, is to be a friend of God. Not just to serve God, but to be a friend with the Lord, someone that he can trust, you know, and know that if he asks me to do something, I'm going to do it. Even if it costs me to do it, I'm going to do it. We've got to see God himself as our treasure and our reward, not just a source of treasure. We've got to see God himself as our treasure and our reward, our great reward, not just a source of treasure. Much of the preaching today is just the source being treasure, you know, and God as being a means to get the treasure. And we're totally missing it. There's no life in the treasure. There's only life in the Lord. As a matter of fact, there's no life in an idol, because that's what it is. It's something that people are seeking out or trusting to provide some kind of blessing for them. Have you ever noticed that people that are involved in idolatry, that worship, you know, literal idols, it's always about being blessed by the idol? See, we need to understand, we're not supposed to be seeking the blessing, but the living God who provides all things richly for us to enjoy. Amen. God will take care of our needs. He said he would. But we have to seek him first. Seek him above everything else. And this is the only way it works. And we, God continually is reminding us that the only way you're going to really enter into my joy, into my rest, is by turning away from you and finding your rest in me. And then out of that place of rest, we are to function according to our several abilities. Amen. According to our giftings. So the only thing that God is looking for is fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And the gifts and the fruits, I want to just say this, they are from the same source. Amen. So God gives us Christ. He doesn't give us pieces. He gives us Christ. In him dwells all the fullness. So all these things, gifts and fruits, are out of Christ. And it's because of our union or our communion with him in the Spirit. Our worshiping of God in spirit and in truth. And out of that comes the giftings, and out of that comes the fruit of his presence. But there's no distinction. It's just a combination of the release of God coming through our lives and different measures according to the gift of God and where we might be in our walk. So Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Secret place. That's the intimacy with him, see? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Amen. So now, even in the Old Testament, God desired a relationship with his people Israel. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live. And then he said something interesting. He said, but, verse 5, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Now, these places, as you remember, Bethel was the place where Jacob had the encounter, right, with the angel of the Lord, and he wrestled till daybreak. It was a tremendous experience, a life-changing encounter for him. But then later on, these places became locations where they worshipped idols. They made idols out of even past experiences, folks. We can do that in the churches as well, you know. We sometimes buildings and pews and carpeting and certain things have sentimental value, and they become like idols in a sense that you don't want to disturb or mess with Sister So-and-so's organ that has sat there for 50 years, you know. God forbid that you should move that sacred cow, you know. We need to be organ donors, by the way. But, you know, just silly stuff sometimes that we don't even realize it, but we get caught up in these things that are not what the kingdom's about at all. And as much as I like chairs and the new chairs, and how are they comfortable, by the way? Good. You know, are we willing to walk for miles in the snow up and down, right? Both ways, yeah. And to meet, you know, in a shed or in a tent and sit on the ground maybe, you know, and to have church, to have fellowship. Are we willing to do that? You know, how many would? How many in America would say, well, I don't know about that. I don't like the tent church. The glory of God is there. God's moving by His Spirit, but I'd rather go over here where I'm comfortable. And they tell me nice things and make me feel good. They make me feel good in my sin. And they're not doing anybody a justice by doing that. But don't seek Bethel, he says, nor Gilgal. These are places of idol worship. And this is where Jeroboam's calves were set up and worshipped in Bethel. And Gilgal again was, you know, they had set up idols there in Beersheba. But where you find an idol, you'll find selfishness. So the areas where we can be idolatrous in our own lives are areas of selfishness. Because with every idol, it's what I can get out of the thing. Yeah, I'm going to have to make a sacrifice. I'm going to have to put something in it, but it's still what I'm going to get out of it. Now, folks, let's face it, and let's be real, but sometimes we do the same thing where we're coming to God and we're doing things and we're saying things and we're praising Him because really we just want something. Instead of coming with an attitude of gratitude and of thanksgiving for what He has already done for us, amen? So often we can get caught up in just, I'm going to do these things because this is what I want out of it. And see, we should never seek the gift. We should seek the giver. And Jesus said, if you do this, if you seek me in my way and my righteousness, the kingdom of God, then these things shall be added. So it's a subtle thing, and sometimes we're doing it and not even realizing it, but we can get caught up in the thing where all we're doing is asking, asking, asking all the time. Now, God knows what we have need of, and we should intercede. We should ask, amen? If you ask, you receive. But what are we asking for? Are we asking for that which we know is the Father's heart and His desire? Are we asking just for things because we want to consume it upon ourselves? We see where there's an idol, there are selfish motivations. People bow to idols because they want something from this, you know, demon, basically, that's behind that thing or enters into that thing. And so there's something to idol worship, and that's why people do it. Because this demon will make them think that it's God, and it will do good things for them. As a matter of fact, it'll even make people rich sometimes. The demon will make people rich, okay, to hook them, to get them deeper into that. And so they're thinking, well, hey, this is good stuff here, you know. But what they don't understand is that what's going to be required is greater than what they got out of it initially. And that's how the enemy is. He always takes more than he'll give. He'll give, but he'll take back more than what you ever would have been willing to let go of. So God wants our hearts. He doesn't want our religious activities. God is looking for sons and daughters who desire Him. We are to seek the giver and not the gift. Now, we know that David was a man after what? God's own heart. And why was that? He was a man of praise and worship. Okay. He was selfless, right, for the most part. He didn't care what people thought. Yeah. He was a man after God's own heart. How about Acts 13:22? It says, when he had removed him Saul, and God had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, listen, who will do all my will. Do you see? If we love God, we will obey. If we believe God, we will obey Him. If we trust Him, we will believe His word and we'll obey His word. So David was a man after God's own heart, because David was not seeking for himself, but he sought the Lord so that he could know how to please the Lord. Amen? And how to bring pleasure, to bring glory to God rather than to himself. But as he brought glory to God, God elevated, God exalted David. You see, if we're not in it for us, but we're in it for God, then God knows how to bless you and exalt you. Amen? But we can't be in it for the motivation of what can I get out of it, but we come before God with thanksgiving in our hearts, with an attitude of, Lord, I want to offer you praise. Amen? For what you've done for me. If you never did another thing for me, I'm still going to say thank you. I'm still going to offer my body back to you for the rest of my days because you saved me. Amen? And I belong to you, and I want to bring pleasure to you, my Father. I want my dad to be proud of me. When I grew up, I was always seeking my dad's approval, always wanting to do the right thing. And when I fell short of that, I felt bad. You know, when I failed in an assignment, I felt bad, you know. And I had a good dad. Have a good dad. He's still alive. He's 80 now. Yeah. Not a perfect dad, but a good dad. And he tried with us, and he worked hard for us and invested in us the best he knew how. But I wanted to honor my dad, you know. And when I would act up, and I did a lot of that, you know, I was dishonoring him and dishonoring the name. And, you know, and from that, I've looked back and I've seen how, you know, sometimes that's how it is with us in the Lord. You know, when we're acting up and we're not doing the right thing, we're dishonoring the name of our Father. But we want to, in our hearts, we want to do the right thing because we do seek the validation that comes from God only. Amen? So we have to be careful that we don't seek validation from man, but from the Father. Because when we seek validation from people, we end up compromising, don't we? Yeah. So we want to shift away from that to just seeking the validation from the Father. If nobody else recognizes me, I know that God loves me. I know that God is for me and that God is with me. Amen. There's a guy named Roger Babson. He was a famous statistician. And he was having lunch with the president of Argentina. And the president asked him, he says, why is it that South America, with all its natural advantages, its mines of iron, copper, and gold, is so far behind North America? The president of Argentina asked him this. Why is it so far, with all the natural resources and the richness of that land, is it so far behind North America? And this is what he said. South America was founded by the Spanish who came here in search of gold. North America was found by the pilgrims in search of God. You see it? Yeah. Yeah. If we are seeking for the gold and not the Lord, amen, then we cannot prosper. And if you find out, it was nothing but bloodshed and heartache and tragedy, you know, abuse, all kinds of things, ugly things, because there was a pursuit of wealth and a love for money, but not a love for God. And that's the difference, and that's why America has been so great, is because our founding fathers were men who sought the Lord. And you know, there's a picture out in the hallway, if you haven't noticed, it's a new one. It was a donation. Somebody gave it to us. It's about the first Congress, where they are all kneeling down and praying to God of heaven, you know, that God would bless them and direct them. And as a result, America has been such a great nation, been such a great nation. And you know, it's not going to be Donald Trump, amen, to make America great again. It's going to be God's people on their knees, turning back to God. So King Saul was willing to serve the Lord as long as it benefited him. If you look at and study the life of Saul, Saul was in it for number one. But King David was willing to serve the Lord no matter what. the cost. And because David was after God's heart and not his hands. In 1 Chronicles 21, we see the Lord directed David to acquire the threshing floor of Ornan, a Jebusite, and to build an altar there to offer sacrifices. So Ornan offered the land to David as a gift, remember? But the king insisted on paying for it. He says, I will not offer unto God anything that costs me nothing. An effective sacrifice is always costly. This threshing floor later became the site of Solomon's temple. Did you know that? The threshing floor became the site of Solomon's temple because David made a sacrifice to the Lord there. Because he was a man after God's own heart, he was more concerned about what the Lord thought. Amen? And he wasn't going to receive the free gift because David was a man that wanted to do something as unto the Lord, as a memorial. And so God used that, and that was the site of Solomon's temple. We see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, what did David? David saw the greater value in giving to God than in receiving handouts. He saw the greater value in giving to God than in receiving handouts. I would rather have God himself than all the blessings from his hand. I would rather have God himself than all the blessings from his hand. Because if you have God, guess what? It all comes together. It's all included. Yeah. See, we've got people sometimes, even some of the theologists, directing people towards the gift. And just God as a means for the gift. But if we seek God, amen, and his kingdom and his will and his purposes to be fulfilled, you will have a satisfied life, amen, in the Spirit. Your heart will be at peace and in joy in the Holy Spirit. And God will take care of your needs as well. Seek first. It is a promise. And so sometimes we have to just simply because God wants us to hold him for at his word too. We see that. God wants us to hold him at his word. In other words, if I said something, God says, I want you to believe me. And I made you a promise that if you will seek me above everything else, follow me, I'm going to make your path straight. I'm going to open ways for you that nobody else, I can put you in the front of the line. God can do it. I've seen him do it in our lives. Not because we're anything, but because we have trusted God to take care of us, to put him first in everything, and God takes care of the rest. We are seeing it. We witness it almost daily, even here in this church, how God has been taking care of things and blessing things. And there's been times when we've just said, oh, God, help, you know. But God comes through in miraculous ways. And we're all constantly seeking his heart. We want to be people. I want to be a man after God's own heart. How about you, right? A woman after God's own heart. And we just want to do the will of our Father and know that at the end of our lives, we're going to see Jesus and have him say, well done. I know who you are. I know you. We are married to him. It's no longer an I thing, but it's a we relationship. It's a we thing. Do you understand? Even as a Christian, it's no longer an I thing. But it's a we, the body of Christ, amen? It's not like the fingers are going to say, I'm over here. And, you know, it's bringing everything together. And I'm praying, and I know you are too, agreeing with me, that God is going to reel in, amen, the harvest, not only of lost souls, but just wayward children that have wandered, you know? And it's only by the grace of God that we stand. And we need to be praying, amen, that God will restore lost sons and daughters that have wandered and that they get restored back into fellowship because the devil has lied to so many and just told them that it's not important. You know, I've been there. I was there once. Okay, so a servant may seek gifts from his master's hand, but he would never have the privilege of sitting at his master's table. And this is my thoughts, and even based upon the song that we sang, carried to the table, you know, seated where I don't belong. carried to the table, swept away by his love. And listen, I don't see my brokenness anymore. When we're self-centered and self-focused, all we see is the mess and the brokenness. But when we're in his presence, you don't see it. And God sees you as son, daughter. You know, and intimacy is so precious. And that's what it's really about, folks. And out of that will flow all the rest, the graces, amen, the gifts and this, and the fruits of his presence, of his spirit. In John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you." Do you hear that? "And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." I don't understand, folks. I don't know, understand all the theology about predestination and, you know, all I know is that God chose me. Amen. God called me. God drew me by his Spirit. God allowed me to see what I can see. And that your fruit should remain, he said, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So God wants a family, not a kingdom of servants. Do you know God doesn't have to use us? But he chooses to because he wants us to share in his kingdom. He wants us to be a part. He wants to give us an opportunity to have treasure in heaven. Come on. If we choose not to serve him, guess what? He'll find somebody else that's willing. I don't know about you, but I want to say yes. Lord, here am I, send me. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I love that verse. And of course, the one we all know so well, which is still the heart of everything, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom," right, "of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Don't worry about those things, but seek God only. The Lord is saying, if you will put his interests first in your life, he will guarantee your future needs. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then the Lord says, I will see that you never lack the necessities of life. This is what God's Social Security program looks like. What is our responsibility? It's to live for the Lord. Not for ourselves anymore, but to live for the Lord. As we live for the Lord, the rest of it's taken care of. He will give wisdom. He'll give direction. He'll give you assignments. He'll give you things to do. He'll say, do this. Take that step. Amen. Faith requires an action. But he'll give us direction if we seek him. And if we prioritize the kingdom above everything else. I've seen it. I know personally that it is true. And then be patient in the process, because sometimes we go through longer periods of uncertainties, but it's all part of the program too, of God developing us and preparing us for what he has in the future. You know, there's just times where we have to spend in the wilderness, you know, or in a place where we've never been before, or maybe never even expected to end up in our lives. But God has his hand on you. You are his treasure. He cares. Even the very hairs, he said, what are your head are numbered. God knows all about it. And he's producing something of eternal value in us. God wants friendship with us. You know, I think about our own kids once again, and we bless our kids because we love our kids. And because we enjoy them too. Amen. Not always, but, you know, but we enjoy our children. God wants to bless us too, because He loves and enjoys us. Have you ever thought about it that way? That God actually enjoys us? We need to think about it that way. We don't enjoy us very often, but God enjoys us. Yeah, He's a father to us. He's not always happy with us, but He's a good father, and He'll discipline us, and He will bring us back. You know, He has ways of getting our attention. Why? Because He loves us so much that He doesn't want to lose us to the world. And He wants us to have a rich and abundant welcome into the kingdom. And when we see Jesus in that day, amen. So He's going to put the crook around our necks, the shepherd's staff, you know, to draw us back into the fold. And His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Sometimes He has to break out the rod to get our attention too. But you know, without going too far off into this, but the shepherd will also use the rod sometimes to kind of go through the fur of the sheep to open it up so he can see if there's any parasites in there. So he also uses the rod as part of a way to groom the sheep as well. There's a whole book on it. It's really good by Keller called "The Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23. It's really good, and it kind of puts things in perspective in Psalms 23. Once again, I'm just going to finish with this. Remember, there's no life in the treasure. There's only life in the Lord. And nowhere in Scripture are we called to seek God's blessings. We are always instructed to seek the Lord, and a blessed life will result. And there is joy when we learn to love the cross. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Bless and keep each one, Lord, each of our brothers and sisters in your perfect peace until we meet again. Hallelujah.